Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Chapter 2 of Joshua is very interesting because it's an interesting interlude between God giving him the charge to go in and possess this land, and then in chapter 3 where they actually begin that process of going in to possess that land. We have this one little section carved out where God sees to it that even though he's called him to be courageous and to have courage, four times that's mentioned in chapter 1, he gives him some encouragement to remain courageous. And I want to talk to you this morning about encouraging courage and how God does that in our lives. And we start with this very simple idea, but one, I think that if we could just get plugged into our thinking, and I think we will see it in the text very clearly this morning, that God does this for Joshua, and he will do it for us different ways, perhaps, and different approaches, but he wants to do the same. He wants to encourage us to walk and live and to serve courageously in this world that he's called us to be in. But God inserts encouragement into the events of our lives. If we will look for them, if we will find them, and if we will frame them correctly, God puts into our life, if we can just see them, those things to encourage us to walk in courage before him, all right? So let's look at this morning. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And we'll stop there for just a moment. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Because you remember back in Numbers, 40 years before, Moses sends out some spies to spy out all of Canaan. In fact, Joshua was one of those spies. You remember when the 12 of them went out and they came back and they had this public gathering to hear their report. Only Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, let's go forward. Let's go forward in courage. Let's go forward and take this land." The other 10 said, "Nope, don't stand a chance," in other words. And because of their lack of faith and their disobedience, an entire generation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that generation was gone, before we now come to Joshua chapter 2 and then into 3 where they actually go in, that actually takes place. You notice a couple differences in the text I just read you. First of all, he only sends 2, not 12, and he sends them. Notice the word "secretly" appears in verse 1. This was not a big public thing. It was like, you just go in and you come back and you report to me. It's as if Joshua knew that maybe this was a different approach and maybe in his mind a better approach. And if they brought back a bad report, it wouldn't be that which would dishearten the people. Then it says in the end of verse 2, "So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." Now, I'll just be upfront with you. There's a couple of things in this account that if you just read them and you don't really kind of figure this out, they're going to cause us a little bit of trouble. First of all, they are spies going to Jericho. Why did they go to this woman's house and why did they go to that kind of a house? Well, first of all, I think you would remember, now they're spies. They're going in undercover. In their day, it was very common, not that it was right, but it was common in their day, that a place that you would go for public accommodations, it would be sort of like a tavern, hotel, and in this case a brothel all at the same time. But if you had two people coming in as strangers, it probably would, at least would have been thought, would arouse less suspicion, because there would probably be a succession of people coming and going into that environment, even though there's nothing about that is approved by God. So they just go there. This is their strategy. And we're going to see that, frankly, they don't make very good spies. Because it says in verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Basically, everything they are about and who they were and where they were was already known to the king of Jericho. Probably a mere minutes or not long afterwards to them. So they're found out. Now, I want you to notice the actions of this one named Rahab, because her actions are going to give us to the first approach that we need to have to be looking for encouragement to our courage in life. Verse 4, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them and said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Problem number two, everything she told the king virtually was a lie. Okay? Now, Rahab is honored. She actually shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and she's honored for that. Okay, she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She's also this woman that just lied. But let me just say, this is not a proof text to say that God honors lying or God excuses lying. But the thing she is honored for is she believed God. And by the way, most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, all of us should be this way, all of us, we have a very spotty record in our performance of telling the truth and various and sundry other things, okay? And we are saved not by our performance, we are saved by our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So just understand that. That's not what this point is all about. So don't let that trouble you, even though she is obviously telling a falsehood. Verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, let's just talk about her actions, okay? Here's what she did, and this is where we want to intersect with the text this morning. Yes, God does insert encouragement into the events of our lives. He calls us to courage, and then this is what he's doing for Joshua, he's doing for these men, he's doing for us. He inserts into the events of life these moments, if we can catch him at it, to encourage us to believe and to trust in him. The first place you can look is simply here, is to find encouragement in changed hearts. Find encouragement in changed hearts. Why does she do all this? Well, we're going to get a clue here in just a moment. It's because she had a heart change about how she viewed life and how she viewed even her own situation. Verse 8 says, now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, now, this is an amazing statement, these next couple verses. I know that the Lord has given you the land. She's already come to believe that Israel is going to be victorious. She's already come to believe that this is the way it's going to go. Middle of verse 9, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now look at verse 10. This is amazing. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years prior in history, and it's still reverberating in the hearts of those people. We know what God did for you, and she believed it. She knew that God had interceded on their behalf, and she believed it. It's interesting, Israel was not even quite so faithful, even though they experienced it. Even though the Israelites walked across the dry bed of the Red Sea and saw the water on both sides, it was not a mere month before they were complaining and rebelling and wanting to go back to Egypt. But here these people who worshipped all sorts of pagan gods whose culture and lifestyle and even worship was totally corrupt and opposed to anything righteous and holy and pure, she said, we've come to believe this. And then she mentions this. This is a little more near term. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You could go back and read those accounts in the book of Numbers. That was more close in history. She said, we've heard and I have believed. Where do you find encouragement? Find encouragement in changed heart. First of all, in the changed hearts of other people you know. When they go there, and suddenly it's found out, go here, go hide, and all this. They know their lives are in danger. But what do they hear from this unlikely source? They hear this one saying, we've come to believe in your God, know that you'll be victorious. Would that have encouraged their hearts? Would that encourage them? I think so. When Joshua hears about it by the end of this chapter, I think they were all encouraged. You know, we have the opportunity to be encouraged by the heart change that takes place in people's lives. That's one reason why it's so good to be involved in church and to be here gathered together. It's good to find a smaller group where you can really share in people's lives and to hear people's stories. Now, many of you, I know your stories. Many of you, I haven't heard much of your story, but I know in this group of people, and I wouldn't usually say, you know, look around and stare at each other because that's really uncomfortable, but if you want to, you can, okay? Because around you are a group of people that are here because God has changed their hearts. There's many of you, if you went back a few months, a few years, maybe longer. There's some of you that would say, I could never imagine I'd ever be sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. That just was not part of my life or lifestyle, and here you are. Now, some of us have the good fortune of being raised in a Christian home where this has been part of our life, all of our lives, but not everyone has that. And even for those of us who maybe this has been a life experience of being part of a fellowship of believers, you understand somewhere along the line there was a heart change to come to believe that the God that is in the Bible and His Son Jesus Christ are to be worshipped and honored and believed. That life change takes place. And not only just the heart change, but the heart that changes our lives. That brings us along. That's the second point I want to mention. Not only the heart change of others, but the heart change about ourselves. We notice, we detect, and we need to get in the habit of trying to detect the subtle sometimes, and sometimes it's slow, heart change that's going on in our own lives, in our own world. We are moving forward, and sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm just about ready to give up the crib spiritually. I'm just still at that stage of just maybe I can start sleeping in a big boy bed now, okay? I mean, I'm just kind of moving. I'm slow and I'm not moving maybe very far, but you know what? Progress is what we look for, not perfection. You're not going to find it on this earth. But are we growing? Is God changing our heart? Is God expanding our love and bringing us to a place of more maturity? All of those things, when we find them, and if we frame them just correctly, are moments where we can find encouragement that these things are real. These two spies, even though they weren't very good spies, they took back a really great report. They've come to understand something about God, and God is changing hearts. And we met this woman that obviously, in spite of her past, has changed her heart. And by the way, we will not finish Rahab's story this morning. That'll wait later as the story unfolds. But she's going to show up in a couple places in Scripture that are very shocking and very hard to even imagine. But God uses her and honors her faith. So I want to encourage you to share your story. I want to encourage you to share the story of others and notice those moments of life. And when we find those moments where God's at work in someone's heart, stop and celebrate and just simply say, that encourages me to keep going forward. That encourages me to walk in courage in this sometimes utterly fearful world in which we live. Now, let's move on in our account as we go through chapter 2. She says in verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Stop there at that comma for a moment. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? Chapter 1. Before you go in, Joshua, you be strong and of a good courage. You act and behave very courageously. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. And then it takes us to our memory verse for this week. And I know some of you have already told me you've been working on that. Where he talks about, let not this word, the book of the law, depart from your mouth. You believe the word of God. You act on it. Then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Chapter 1, verse 8. So you be of a courage. What does she say about these that are opposed to God? He says, we don't have any courage left. It's all melted away. Think about that ringing in Joshua's ears when they get back to report these sort of things. Secondly, we can find encouragement even in unbelievers. And I'll explain what that means in just a moment, but let me finish reading this last few words of verse 11. By the way, this is astounding. Remember whose mouth is speaking it. Talk about heart change and what's going on. And basically, she is speaking in some sense for this whole people group. She says, last phrase, verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. By the way, that's all there is, okay? Heaven above, earth beneath. That's heaven and earth. That's everything. You understand, in their culture, they had a God, we would write it with a small g, a God for everything. There was a God that controlled the weather, God that controlled the crops, God that controlled the light and the dark, and they worshiped all these objects and idols associated with it. So she comes to this conclusion in her faith, your God is the God that's over heaven and over earth, over everything. That's an astounding statement of faith, by the way. And by the way, she gets it 100% correct. And that's what we rest in. But then she says this. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you this kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. So she understands that her city is about to fall, that Israel's God is the God, and she starts to make arrangement for it. And we'll pause there for just a moment. But as she speaks on behalf of her people, she says, our heart's melted. We don't have any more courage. We understand your God is the God. You see, this is true of unbelievers. They have heard enough to fear, or should. Now, we might think, well, how do unbelievers encourage us? That was her people group. Have you noticed this? You probably have. In the discourse, whether it be talking to someone, or whether it be in the media, be social media, it's really okay and generally acceptable. You can talk about politics, you can talk about the weather, you can talk about entertainment, you can talk about sports. You can even talk about religion, you could even talk about church, you can even talk about spirituality. You could even, in a generic sense, talk about God and not get particularly controversial. But then there's that bomb you can drop into the conversation. If you don't believe me, try it. Mention the name Jesus Christ and describe him, as the Bible believes, as the only way of salvation. Boom, and the mushroom cloud will probably go off. Why do people react so, unbelievers, people who don't share our faith, oftentimes react so strongly and so stridently? Here's my conclusion, and this is a bit of an opinion, but I think it's a pretty sound opinion. I think because the name of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his power, even if people won't admit it, strikes a little fear into the heart of every soul. Even those who say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is a God, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe anything, there's something about the power of Jesus' name that strikes fear. And I think some of that negative reaction or that hostility is an indication that our Lord and Savior is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, friends, we can find encouragement that our Savior has creates such a stirring reaction. To me, that indicates that He is who He is. It encourages me to have courage. And we could add to that, and I want you to understand how I'm saying this, but they, the unbelievers, have heard enough to accept. Now, I don't know if they've heard enough to accept Christ as Savior. That's why we proclaim the gospel. But to at least accept the need of a Savior, to accept that there must be a God. And I would call you to, if you want to track this down further, read the first chapter of the book of Romans. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul lays out an indictment against the human race, and basically he says this: people can know enough through observing creation and know that there should be a creator. I mean, everything that's made, someone had to make it. The seats you're sitting on, you could not believe that if I told you, well, that just spontaneously generated itself out of something. No, someone had to make it and manufacture it. And he says, look around at this wonderful creation. The fact that it's made, there must be a purpose, there has to be a creator, and we should know enough to accept the fact that at least there's a God to whom I'm responsible. Now, we need to define the gospel clearly through our presentation of Christ and all that, I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, as we go forward with our message, we go forward on a foundation, if people at least are honest to understand their truest perceptions, there is a foundation to know that we all have a need of something and someone beyond ourselves. As Paul did in Acts when he showed up and said, I saw this little place of worship over here, this shrine to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And then he launches into this beautiful message about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we find encouragement from unbelievers by even their negative reaction. That's an indication of the power of God. By the fact that there should be at least an underlying understanding of the need of something beyond ourselves and someone beyond ourselves. And that's the foundation we begin laying the bricks of the gospel on to bring people to Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, lastly, we go back to the story. Now, she says, I want you to show kindness to my father's house and so forth. Verse 13, spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. So this house, this building she lived in was adjacent to the wall. It was easy to get over. And she lets them down by a rope after the cover of darkness. And she said to them, verse 16, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. After you may go your way. Interesting, Jericho stands right on the threshold of heading to the west of the Judean mountains. And so if you head east, it's plain back toward the Jordan and just north of where the Jordan goes into the Dead Sea. So if you turn one way, it's plain back toward Israel. The other way is harsh mountains. He basically tells them, you go the opposite way of anyone where they'd expect you. You hide out up those mountains up there, and then you'll be able to go free. So the men said to her, verse 17, we'll be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. And so shall it be that whoever goes outside the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Where do we find encouragement? Where does God insert it along the way? He can do it any number of ways. But sometimes it's through the encouragement of seeing hearts change, including ours. Sometimes we find encouragement in the reaction or the understanding of unbelievers. But thirdly, we can find encouragement in the way God protects us, in God's protection. There's two different aspects of God's protection, obviously, in this story. There's the protection of her when the Israelite armies come to assault Jericho, and we'll pick that story up next time as they cross the Jordan River and so forth. But then there's also the protection of her, but there also is the protection of these men, that she keeps their secret, that she facilitates their escape from the city, that she puts this sign in her window of this scarlet cord. And, you know, sometimes we can kind of go way off in our, when we look at the symbolism and we make things simple, but this is just too rich to ignore. The one way of escape was this cord, scarlet, red. On some level, that is a beautiful Old Testament picture of the protection that, first of all, God provides for us. He provides for us. I want to talk about this for our application in two regards. First of all, His protection is for the saved, those that already know the Lord. He protects. He protected these two spies, these believers in God. It says in verse 23, so the men returned, verse 22. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. So their lives were spared. And we talked about how we are all people who've had our hearts changed. But you know, if you also want to take another look around at the people around, you can look up there in the back. You can be in the balcony and just look down on everybody. You know that, right? So you have it easy. But if you look around, we are people who are here and exist and continue to exist because God's constant protection in our lives. Do you ever think about how much we know God has spared us from? You ever think about how much we don't know about what God may have spared us from? I mean, you know, if you'd have breathed in the wrong germ at the wrong moment, it might all be over by now. If you'd left 5 minutes sooner on your way to work, you might have been right there at that awful accident scene, and it might have been a different story. God protects us day after day. These men, suddenly, when they were found out, they probably had every expectation. We're done, spies. We're just going to be tortured, try to get information out of us, and then executed. We don't stand a chance. But God supernaturally provided for this changed heart woman to step in and provide the sole way of escape off, over the wall, scarlet rope, to the mountains, and then back to Joshua. God protects you. And if you look around, you're in the company of an enormous group of people who God has protected and brought to this person, this place, starting with the fact that If you know Christ as Savior, you came to a moment where you put your faith in Christ for your eternal soul's protection for all eternity. And that's a wonderful thing. But let's just turn it around for the lost for just a moment. His protection is available for the lost. And this is Rahab's story. This is Rahab's story. And it sort of overlaps the other story. But she binds this scarlet rope in the window. It's what she was told to do. She's trusting that these men were telling her the truth, trusting that these men were going to keep their word as they kind of made this commitment to her. She was trusting in the fact that the God that she put her allegiance with was really the one true God and was going to go the way she anticipated. All of that is faith, and it comes to the place that this person who had a very unhealthy and impure profession and who grew up in a very impure and unhealthy environment and had a very unhealthy and impure worship system is going to be preserved in this very unique way because she just did the one thing that was required of her to see that. You know, sometimes we might think of, and the world gets all upset about us as believers, to say that we believe there's only one way to salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. That sounds so narrow in people's minds, but praise God, He gave us a way. And it's a way that's open, an invitation that we scatter broadly. Obviously, just because the invitation is scattered broadly does not mean everybody is saved. It has to be that transaction of faith. But it's we scatter the seed widely. And there is a scarlet cord that, in essence, is woven all through the pages of Scripture. And it takes us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on a cross on a hill called Calvary, to pay for the sins of mankind. That being the case, I want to just ask you, is that issue of your salvation, is it settled? Is it sure? Is it something that you're rejoicing in? Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have never, ever just kind of come to grips with that. You've dabbled around it. You've listened. You've heard. But is that where your faith is this morning? Have you followed the trail of that scarlet cord that leads to the cross and the wonderful, magnificent, wide open way that God offers to you? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we invite you. You can do that in the privacy of your own heart right now, just to tell Him, I believe in that. That's what I'm trusting in. I believe You died for me, and I put my confidence in that. Perhaps you'd like to talk to someone, and I would strongly encourage that. Pastor Tim will be here at the front. I'll be around. We'd be glad to talk to you. You can come even as we sing our last song. We sometimes call that an invitational song. There's an invitation for you to come. We'd be glad to pray with you, talk with you, answer your questions. Whatever you are in this whole relation to faith, we want to be available for you. But make sure that you have His protection that's offered through Christ. Last verse. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." He tells them in chapter 1, you be courageous. In chapter 2, he encourages, and encourages his courageousness. And friend, if you look, if you find, you will find that God is inserting into your life some encouragement along the way. Find it. I bet those spies could have said, why did we get found? You know, we just walked through the door and suddenly we're busted. You know, our cover is blown. We're going to die. It looked really iffy and for a while. But God was setting them up to encourage all of Israel through their report, and starting with Joshua. So find those moments of encouragement and reframe them in a way that is pleasing to Him. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Find some encouragement today and every day along the way. God's putting it in there. Find it and find encouragement in it. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we stand ready.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.